Our reading for tonight comes from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Romans 6, 1 to 14. Can be found in page 1132 in the Pew Bibles. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. May the Lord.
Thank you, David. Let's pray. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our Father God, we thank you for your word, that it teaches us and clarifies our understanding and corrects our thinking. And we pray, Lord, that this evening you would help us to see ourselves rightly in the light of what you have done. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to imagine that you get a call from your best friend. They've got a big birthday coming up, and they want to celebrate by doing something a bit different. They've struggled to come up with an idea, but then it hits them. It's something they've always wanted to do, and now is the perfect opportunity. They say, I've arranged for us to go skydiving, and it'll be so much fun to do it as a big gang with all my friends, and especially with you, because you're top of the list. How would you feel about the prospect of a day out skydiving? Now, I know there are some among you who do a bit of skydiving. You're going to have to try to remember what it was like before you went for the first time. But for the rest of us, I imagine that I speak for many when I'd say I have mixed feelings if I had got that invitation. So on the one hand, I imagine it must be the most amazing feeling when you're kind of actually in the air. It must be completely exhilarating. But on the other hand, there's just one bit that I think that I would struggle with. And that's just that bit right at the very beginning, where you have to step out into thin air. I can imagine myself sort of dithering at that moment, not really wanting to jump. I imagine there are others in the same who've been in that situation. But I'm told that there is a tried and tested solution to help overcome this reluctance. And that is to be strapped to an instructor. And then when it comes to that moment, you might feel reluctant, but you can be sure that when he goes, you're going to go as well. Now, we need to have something like that idea in mind as we think about this topic of our union with Christ. As we saw last week, the Bible teaches that Christians, people who put their trust in Christ, are spiritually united to Jesus. And one way of thinking about that is to say that where he goes, we go as well. Now, that's a particularly helpful way of thinking, as this week we turn to the idea of dying with Christ, because that's one of the most important implications of being united to him. But that is what happens when somebody turns to Jesus as Lord and puts their trust in him. Just look at verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. Don't worry about the context for now. We'll come back to that later. Paul says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now, when Paul mentions baptism, he's talking about the time when someone becomes a Christian. We often separate those two events, becoming a Christian and baptism. But in his day, they often went together. If someone wanted to become a Christian, they'd ask to be baptized, and that would be their moment. They made their commitment. When he describes that moment, well, notice he uses the language of union with Christ. He says, "We were baptized into Christ." But now see his point. Everyone who is united with Christ is united with him in his death. All Christians have died with Christ. That's what we're going to think about this evening. When we leave tonight, I'd like all of us who are believers to be thinking, because I'm united to Jesus, I have died in three very important senses. Now, we've got three headings this evening, and I'm aware that covering a topic like this, it would be easy for us to sort of stay theoretical. So each of these headings has got a point and then a line of application as well. So here's the first. The point is, we have died to the penalty of sin. Application: so believe and rejoice that your sin has been dealt with. Okay, we've died to the penalty of sin. So believe and rejoice that your sin has been dealt with. So the main point, we've died to the penalty of sin. Now that comes out here in verses 6 and 7. See what Paul says. He says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." Now, don't worry, typical Paul, he's packed loads in there. We're going to pick out two things. First, notice that we have died, he says. Our old self was crucified with him. Now, the old self is me before I was converted, like all people, living in rebellion against God, sin, and therefore facing death and God's condemnation. And that old self, that old rebel against God, died with Jesus when he died on the cross. In fact, it's such an amazing thing that happened that Paul invents a new word to describe it, co-crucified. We were co-crucified. Our old self, united with Jesus, died together with him. So we died with him. Second thing to notice, verse 7. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now we're going to think about more about the idea of being freed later. But the word translated freed is actually the word justified. There's a big word in Romans. Justified is a legal word. It means to be acquitted. If you're on trial and a judge says that you are not liable to any penalty for breaking the law, then you are justified. Now, of course, that's fine if you didn't break the law, but the Bible tells us that all of us do break God's law, that we do so every day. We do so all the time. We don't love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves, to use Jesus' summary of the law. And it's one of the functions of God's law that it convicts us of our guilt again and again. The law points to us and says, "I find the defendant guilty." And the penalty for our sin is death and condemnation. So we ask, well, how then could any of us ever be justified, acquitted? Well, Paul says, because that penalty was paid when Jesus died on the cross, and we died with him. You see, the law says you deserve death, and you can say, yes, and I died with him. The penalty has been paid once and for all because I died with him. Now, I think this is very helpful for us as we think about our sin day by day. I think the Bible would say that there's almost no more important issue in our lives than how we view sin, because it's so much bound up with our view of our relationship with God. So if you claim to be without sin, if you say you don't sin, then John says that you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. If you don't think that your sin matters, then, well, either you don't understand what sin is or you don't know God very well, the Bible would say. But I imagine that many of us would have been put right on both of those two. We know that we all sin. We know that sin is very serious. It deserves death. So what is the Christian's response when we sin? Well, you'll know it's the wonderful news that when Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment we deserve. He died in our place as our substitute. And so the Christian can trust that his or her sin has been paid for. And that's absolutely right, and we praise God for that fact, hope we have done this evening. But I wonder, as you think about that, do you ever have a nagging concern about it? About penal substitution, as it's known, that is, Jesus dying in our place. The concern might be put like this, that it all just seems a bit remote from me. Not only remote in the sense that it happened 2,000 years ago, but also in the sense that, well, someone else's punishment seems rather remote from me and my sin. Now, how can his death affect me, even if he is the perfect Son of God? Now, it might be that at the moment you're very conscious of your sin. Maybe you've had one of those weeks. You've had a shocker of a week, Christian-wise. And perhaps you've surprised yourself at what you've said or done, and your conscience is convicting you. Now, as a Christian, you know the theory. You know that Jesus died for you. You know you can confess your sins, that God will forgive. But sometimes, does that seem too easy? And again, just remote. Now, your sin, you feel it so personally, but the solution is provided sort of somewhere else. Do you struggle to believe that what happened to him affects you now, today? That's an important question, I think. And it's also something that's picked up by people who reject the idea of penal substitution completely. So put simply, these people claim, well, it's just not justice for one person to pay for the guilt of another. So one person puts it like this. Guilt and punishment are not like fines, things that can be incurred by one person and settled by another. Intrinsically, by their very nature, and morally, by every rule of justice, they are inseparably attached to the person who has incurred them. So do you see the point? If you get a parking ticket, then I can give you the money and pay for your ticket. But if you murder somebody, even if I willingly go to prison in your place, that's not justice, is it? The guilty should be punished. I mean, it seems like just such a fundamental principle. So much so, in fact, that the Bible fully agrees with it. This is Proverbs 17, verse 15. Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. So how do we avoid this travesty of justice? How can I be sure that Jesus' death really deals with my sin? Well, because I am united with him. It's because of our union with Christ. Because when he died, you died. Because when he faced the wrath of God, you were united with him so that your sins were punished in him. So far from being sort of remote, the death of Jesus fully pays the penalty for our sin because we died with him. It'd be good for us to think of that if we're struggling, if we're feeling guilty for our sin. Remember this. God says that though you are guilty, though you deserve death, you died the death you deserve in him. Your sin has been dealt with. So that's the first thing. In Christ, we have died to the penalty of sin. Here's the second one. We have died to the law, so don't live as a rule keeper. Okay? We have died to the law. So don't live as a rule keeper. Now, this is closely connected with what we've been saying, and we've already touched on it. but it does have important implications. Now, we're thinking about the role of the law, which, as we said, has this role of condemning us. God's law convicts us as lawbreakers and condemns us to the penalty of death. Sinners deserve death, the law says. But Paul says that through being united with Jesus in his death, Christians have died to the law. If you look across the page to the start of chapter 7, Paul talks a bit about this in the first few verses. He states a principle in verse 1. He says, "Do you not know, brothers, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives?" Now, that's pretty self-evident. When you're alive, the law can tell you all kinds of things that you should and shouldn't do. Once you're dead, the law has very little hold on you. He then gives an example from marriage, verse 2. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So you wouldn't call this woman an adulterer if she went on and married someone else. No, her husband's death means that that law doesn't bind them any longer. Well, then Paul explains, it's as if we all have this husband, guys too, we all have this husband. We're all married to the law, naturally. But as a husband, he proves very harsh and very demanding. The law always telling you what to do, always pointing out more things that you should do, that you didn't do, and picking you up every time that you make a mistake. He's a tyrant in that sense, always pointing out your guilt, never satisfied that you've done enough. There's nothing wrong with God's law. We're the guilty ones. It's just that the law exposes our guilt. But naturally, it's like we're married to the law and burdened by the guilt which it keeps exposing in us. But now Paul says, because we're united with Christ, when he died, that marriage relationship was broken. Look at verse 4. "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." See, with Christ, you died to the law. The law says you deserve death, and you say, "Yes, but with Christ, in Christ, I have died." And that is the end of the law's tyranny over you. Any sin that the law would care to point out, God declares it has been punished in Christ. But that's not all. Did you notice? We've not only been released from one relationship, we now belong to another. We belong to the one who was raised from the dead. We are now united to our new husband, and he's the one who loves us, who even laid down his life for us. And we love him as we think on what he's done for us and as he dwells in us by his Spirit. All of which produces an entirely different kind of relationship. I mean, it's the difference between a marriage based on tyranny and one that's founded on love. And in the latter, well, we serve God because we love him, because he's changed our hearts. We don't do things in order to prove ourselves to him. No, we're no longer law keepers, but fruit bearers, Paul says. Our lives, changed by him, bear fruit for his glory. Now, as I said, I think this has important implications. First, for those who wouldn't call themselves Christians, I imagine there might be a number who here this evening who wouldn't call themselves Christians, you're very welcome to be with us. The lesson for you is this: you cannot get right with God by keeping the law, by keeping rules, whether they come from the Bible or from your own mind. Although it is our kind of default way of thinking about things, the Bible just makes it abundantly clear it will never work, because the very law that you are trying to keep will keep on convicting you of your guilt as you break it over and over again. It'll just keep telling you that you're a sinner who deserves judgment. I mean, even our consciences do some of that work. Have you ever noticed you don't even keep your own standards, let alone the ones that God gives us? Well, if you have been struggling to relate to God in this way and just feeling the burden of never being able to do enough for him, then I've got some great news for you. God doesn't mean you to do it that way. Instead, he's given you a savior to rescue you from all of that. Come to Christ, God says, and if you turn to him, you'll be united with him, your guilt paid for in his death. You'll be set free from the law, and you'll belong to him in a new relationship. And if you want to find out more about that, do come and ask. Don't live under that burden any longer than you have to. But I think there's also a message here for those who are Christians, for those who have been released from the law, because it's so easy for us to slip back into the kind of rule-keeping mindset. So here's a question which may alert you to that danger appearing. I find it helpful for me, which is, how do you gauge your relationship with God? How do you gauge this kind of state of your relationship with God? Do you instinctively think of the things that you do or don't do? Think of your sins. Do you think of your good deeds, some of the ways in which you serve, maybe, your devotional life, your quiet times? I mean, if those kinds of things become the basis of your Christian confidence, well, then we're starting to get into a law-keeping mindset, and we'll just suffer the consequences of living that way, because the law will do its work on us. It'll say, your quiet times aren't regular enough, and they're not long enough if you do them, and you're not serving enough, and there's that sin again. And you'll feel wretched as a result. If you're starting to slip down that way, and it's so easy to do, remember there's a better way, and it's God's way that he's revealed. You know it already. Look to your Savior, Jesus Christ. Look to the one who died for you. Because in him, you've died to that whole way of thinking. And now you belong to him. You're his. And you are perfectly secure in that relationship with him. He's done everything necessary for you. You're perfectly secure. So in that confidence, and with his help, with his spirit in you, now you can live for him and for his glory. So two ways in which we've died so far. We've died to the penalty of sin, and we've died to the law. Finally, we've died to the power of sin. So serve your new master. We've died to the power of sin. As a society, we're very proud of our freedoms, aren't we? Proud of our political freedom. Notice that the war on terror is frequently described as a battle for freedom. Our freedom of speech. And our freedom to live as we wish. I think most people would say that in the West, we've never been more free. Well, that's where, again, the Bible tells us things that otherwise we'd never see for ourselves. When it comes to freedom, the Bible's got a big shock for us. Because it tells us that we're all slaves. We're all slaves to sin. Sin, if you like, is our master. Now, if you thought the law was a harsh husband, then sin is a really rotten master. He makes us carry out his demands. So all of us sin. We all live for ourselves. We all forget our Creator God, living our own way in his world without him. And then when we live like that, doing what sin wants, he's got this great conspiracy going with the law. So sin makes us disobey God, and then the law condemns us to death for it. And it's an open shut case. What a scam. And all of us get trapped by it. Well, I make it sound as though we're innocent victims, but we're far from that. Because we all do the will of our master very willingly. And that only makes us think all the more, well, how could you possibly escape? Sin has total power over us. He's like a tyrant who rules over a walled city. And we're trapped inside, willingly carrying out his evil designs, condemning ourselves to death and judgment in the process. I mean, we're so trapped, it would take something very dramatic to help us to break out of there. Well, God's ingenious solution is for us to die with Christ. United to Jesus, we die with him. And as Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 6, anyone who has died has been freed from sin. It's as though we've died and our corpse, we're in this walled city, and then we die, and our corpse is carried out of the walled city. Now, in the ordinary scheme of things, we would say that's not a very desirable outcome. So think of a kind of hostage situation. You're trying to secure the safe release of hostages. If they only ever appear kind of on stretchers with kind of things covering their faces, you think that's not really a victory. But this is God's genius, Because you remember the principle with the skydiving instructor, where he goes, you go. Well, united with Jesus, we die with him, and our sin is paid for. And then just as he was raised from the dead, we are raised to new life in him. Look at verse 4. Paul says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So it's as though having been carried out as a corpse outside of the walled city, we then spring to life again outside. And as a result, we're free from the tyranny of sin. And we've got a new master who we can now serve. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, the first implication is that all people need to be set free from sin. This explains why it's useless, really, to try to please God by just doing good things, why it doesn't work. It doesn't work because we can't do it, because we're enslaved to our sinfulness, to our rebellion against God. And it might be that you are aware of that principle of slavery at work within you. And if you are, you'll be coming to realize that what you really need more than anything else is someone to rescue you from that, from yourself. Well, that is what Jesus came to do through his death and resurrection. So come to him, trust in his rescue, and then you can serve him. But how about those who have been set free? Well, Paul calls us to recognize and to live in the light of what has happened to us. Look again at verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, so much of the Christian life is about thinking rightly. And the Bible says that if you get your thinking right, then your actions will often follow. Well, we're going to finish by considering two examples of wrong thinking, and they're both concerned with sin. Again, how we view sin is so important. So the first is to think, I can't win. I can't win. That's to feel defeated by sin. So maybe there's a particular sin in our lives that we battle with constantly, where we fail again and again. I imagine that some of us would have particular sins that have come to mind even now. And as we fall again, it's easy to think, I'm just never going to win. I might just as well give up. Well, if you feel like that, Paul says, no, your thinking's gone wrong. Here's what you've got to do. You've got to look to Jesus and remember that you're united with him. Where he goes, you go. And when you look to Jesus, what do you see? You see the scars on his hands. You see the fact that he died to bear the penalty for your sin. And you are united with him in that death. That penalty has been paid for. Sin has lost its power over you. It wanted you to die, you died. And you look to Jesus again, and what do you see? You see him risen in glory, never to die again. And because you're in Christ, you too have been raised with him to new life. And he is your new master. So when we feel defeated, we need to recognize what God has done for us in Christ. It would be good for us, if we're struggling, to think on this, what God has done for us in Christ, maybe each day this week, thanking God each day for what he's done for us, asking for his help in the new battle that we have, that we can fight against sin. So the first one is to think, I can't win. Second wrong way of thinking, I can sin. That's another twisted way of thinking. To think, well, the penalty for my sin's been paid, so I can just keep on sinning. You know, God will forgive me. In fact, God loves to forgive. It'll just make him look even better if he keeps forgiving me for my sin. Well, this is what we see back in verse 1 of chapter 6. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? But see Paul's reply straight away. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? It's completely incongruous to keep on sinning, to deliberately serve sin when God has rescued you from the evil clutches of sin. I mean, to go on sinning deliberately, that's like being brought outside the city, springing to life, and then running straight back to the gates, and kind of knocking on the door. And then when sin, your old master, the old tyrant, appears, saying, oh, hi, I was just wondering, is there anything I can do for you? Any jobs at all? I'm completely at your disposal. Anything you like. And that's nonsense, isn't it? Look at verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God, who's those who've been brought from death to life. It shows no understanding of the gospel at all if we've been heading down that path, just getting lax about sin or selective in our obedience. We need to hear Paul's rebuke. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And now we have a new master, the one who set us free. And our concern now should not be with pleasing ourselves, but considering how we can serve him with every part of ourselves, all the parts of our body, as Paul puts it. Saying to him, Lord, my feet are yours. Where do you want me to go? My hands are yours. What do you want me to do? My lips are yours, Lord. What do you want me to say? Serve your new master. We're going to be remembering Jesus' death in a moment with bread and wine. As we think again of his death, let's remember that we were united with him. And let's be encouraged that we have died to sin and we now live to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for this remarkable work which you have done in us. We pray that you would increase our understanding and particularly our trust in what you have done, that we would live in the light of your grace that's been at work in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.